Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be reading the first seven verses together. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of our God. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, the God of Jacob, Israel, and all your people, walk with us as you have promised you would, and teach us to praise your most holy name, that we might find our strength in Christ and have hope for tomorrow, so that you might be honored by us in this life and glorified by us for all eternity. In Christ we ask these things. Amen. Whitewater rafting can be a fun, even thrilling experience, yet it is an experience that is fraught with danger. To be floating down the river and seeing the foaming waters approaching, knowing that in a few moments your craft and everything in it will be tossed to and fro, might possibly get hung up on the rocks. You are desperately trying to steer it and direct it through the best path, through the rapids that you can have, so that you miss most of those dangers. And then suddenly you find yourself in the midst of the fury of the raging waters. You are struck by the dangers on all sides and realize that there is no turning back. But what if you are, and you find yourself asking these questions, what if I'm going to be cast out of the boat and into the midst of the rapids? Then what? Will I be taken down into the waters? Will they cover me? Will I survive? Or will I be able to float through the rapids and make it safely to the other side? You see, such is the experience of the believer in the spiritual life. Even the ever-raging storms of life that tug and toss us about like a leaf blown in the wind. What's the next question that we often ask? If you haven't asked these kinds of questions, what sort of questions would you ask concerning life and everything that is going on around us, everything that you experienced? Lord, why are you permitting me to experience these things? How come I have to go through these deep waters? How come I have to deal with these struggles? And some of them are constant and unrelenting. Our text shows you that the believer has nothing to fear. For in the middle of the raging storms of life, God is with you. God will keep you and bring you to safety. We're looking once again at Isaiah chapter 43. Last week, we had intended to go through the first seven chapters, but made it only through the first chapter, verses, I meant, of this chapter. You were reminded of God's care and love as God comes to you and says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name." It is a wonderful thing to know that God knows you and that God knows me, not by a number, not by the color of our hair or the color of our skin, but he knows us by our name. He knows his people. There is this personal intimacy that God has with his children. Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. He's writing at about the time of the exile of the 10 tribes, so around 722, into exile in Assyria. But he is ministering to the people of Judah. And he's constantly reminding the people that this is the standard that God has set before you. And this is where you are in relation to that standard. If you should be moving towards that standard, you are moving away from that standard. You are rejecting what God has said. You have sinned. You are not keeping that standard. And yet in the midst of the warning, and God says, I will judge you because of your sin. Yet in the midst of that, there are these precious verses which reminds us that though God is angry with sin, he knows and loves and cares for his people. And that's what we find here in our passage in Isaiah 43. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God's tender affections and powerful protection reveal his love for his people. And by God's grace, I want to show you that God himself protects, delivers, and gathers his people into his presence. God himself protects, delivers, and gathers his people into his presence. You'll see God's complete protection, God's gracious ransom, and God's promised restoration. His complete protection, gracious ransom, and promised restoration. First of all, God's complete protection. You see, God promises to be with his people in every circumstance. As we looked at verse 1, you saw that it is God who called. It is God who knows you. And God is giving to you a word of encouragement. He says, do not fear. Why? Because I have created you. I have formed you. I have redeemed you. I know you. I called you. And then he says at the very end there, you are mine. Just think about that for a moment. God says, you are mine. If you are God's, then no one and nothing will take you out of his hand. Isn't that what Jesus reminds us in the disciples in the New Testament? That all whom the Father calls, he will bring to me, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And so you have there God's encouragement to his believers in verse 1. But in verses 2 through 7, God outlines a number of situations in which you need not be afraid. And these situations that he describes here are what we could call a synecdoche, that is a part for the whole. He uses these few specific instances to remind you that there is no area, no aspect of life which falls outside of God's purview in his care for you. They are representative of all the situations in which you might place yourself. Maybe you've never gone whitewater rafting down a river. It is a lot of fun. My children have been asking me recently, can we go whitewater rafting? It's like, well, I don't know. But you've faced other difficulties. You've had other struggles and trials. And sometimes it almost feels like you're in the water and you're going down to the bottom and there's no way for you to get up. And so God provides these situations that you might be encouraged, for he promises to protect you in every circumstance. And what are some of those circumstances? Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Well, waters can be dangerous. We all know that. Recently, our family watched a documentary on the dismantling of a deep sea oil rig. It was fascinating. They described a little bit of how they put those oil rigs in the middle of the raging waters, and this one happened to be in the North Sea. And you think, oh, okay, great. I think they built it in the 70s. In the last 5 years or so, they had to completely dismantle it. I mean, it's one thing to put it in place, but how do you take something like that out of the water? It was a dangerous work. And what if a storm had come up? I mean, they had to cut the platform off. And if a storm had come, all it needed to do was one powerful gust of wind, and it would have shifted everything, and it would have fallen into the depths of the sea. You understand that water can be dangerous. But it doesn't even have to be the ocean or a lake or something like that. So even a little bit of water can be dangerous. Slip and fall. People have died in small amounts of water. We go through these struggles. We go through these trials. They can be dangerous. Isaiah reminds the people of Israel of some dangerous waters that God had brought them through. When you pass through the waters, if you think biblically, what do you think of? What picture comes to your mind? Do you think of the Exodus, where the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground while the Egyptians perished? See, I believe that is the allusion here in this passage. That as you live life, God is the one who will bring you through it. The storms, the struggles, the difficulties, the troubles that you face are like the waters of the Red Sea. They're, when you walk through life with God, they're heaped up on both sides and He brings you through. Ultimately, He will bring you into His presence, into His glory. And what does He say? I will be with you. God walks with you and me through all aspects of our lives. And, you know, far too often I think we don't think about that. We're so busy with our day-to-day activities that we forget that we're living our lives in God's presence. And God says, I will be with you. You know, He said earlier, you are mine. I will be with you. You know, if when I was a young child and I was going to walk, we used to go through some of the rivers, and we always look for these stepping stones. I love these stepping stones. There are these stones in the middle of the river by which you could cross to the other side. And when I was really little, there was one person that I wanted to have at my side as I was walking through those over those stepping stones across the little river, the little creeks, and that was my father. Because I knew that my father was loved me. I knew that my father cared for me. I knew that He wouldn't let me go. And God reminds us that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I love you. I will not let you go. And then He says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Have you ever stood in a raging river? I'm told that if you have to be careful at certain times and certain seasons in Bryce Canyon, there you can go walking into the canyon. There's a nice river, but if there's a flash flood, you had better be prepared because it will come without warning. And what used to be a small little trickle of water becomes a raging thing, and you will be swept along. You'll be swept away. And when you pass through the rivers, you have this. There's no way for you to stand. You can stand against all that water, but as more water comes and more water comes, it's slippery and suddenly your feet are gone and down with the water you are carried along. And the Lord says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. They shall not cover you. Why? Well, because I will be with you, as He already promised. But what is He referencing here biblically? He's referencing here biblically the crossing by the people of Israel over the Jordan River into the promised land. You see, God is bringing His people from the bondage of sin through the wilderness of this life, and eventually will bring you and me into the promised land where you will be with God to see Him and enjoy Him and to know Him perfectly and without sin and without any of the cares and concerns that you and I have today. I know many, all of us, have cares and concerns that others know nothing about. They'll be all gone, because God will be with us. We shall not be, the trials, the struggles shall not overflow us. And then he says, when you walk through the fire. Now, fire is symbolic of judgment. It is symbolic of purging and of purifying. You see, God often uses this language of fire in terms of judgment. And he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Oh, does that mean that we can run, you know, full on into a full house fire and not worry about having any PPE, personal protective equipment? We can just go in and grab what we need. And no, he's not talking about that. You shall not be burned. The flame shall not harm you, he says. You won't feel the pain of the burn, nor shall the flame scorch you. You shall not be consumed. What's he talking about? He's talking about that judgment that is upon all men because of sin. You see, the ultimate judgment is what is described in the New Testament as that lake of fire, where Satan and his minions will be cast forever and ever. Ever burned, never consumed. Always enduring the wrath of God. But God says to his people, God says to you and me, you shall go through the fire. You shall face the judgment of God, but you shall not be burned. The flame shall not scorch you. Why not? Because there is one who went through the flame and who was scorched and burned, as it were, for you and for me. It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we confess he endured hell as he hung upon the cross, bearing the full rate, the full weight, the infinite wrath of God upon sin for those whose lives are hid in him. God says, I will be with you. I will accompany you. I will go before you. What God is not saying here, the Lord is not saying to his people, he's not saying to you and me, is that you won't endure danger or even succumb to it in this life. But what it does mean is that either God will deliver you from it, or he will bring you home to himself. We're not saying that because you're a Christian, you won't get burned when you walk through the fire. You know, if that were the case, then every Christian ought to be a firefighter. We could save everyone. I mean, fire would be of no concern for us. But what we are saying is that you can walk through the fires of the trials of this life, which serve to shape and mold you. But they drive you from self-dependence to dependence upon God and upon Christ. Indeed, that's what the storms and the trials ought to be doing for us. When we face these difficulties, we ought to be asking, Lord, what are you teaching me? What am I to learn from these things? How can I serve you and know you and love you better? Remember, as we read from Peter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these things in increasing measure, you will abound in your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these same struggles, these same trials, for those who do not know Christ, serve to further harden their hearts. Think about when the people of Israel passed through the sea, the Red Sea on dry ground. What happened to the Egyptians? They passed through the same waters until the wrath of God came upon them. And Pharaoh and his entire army were destroyed in the Red Sea. That is the judgment that is to come upon those who do not know God, who will not trust him, who will not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, God promises to be with you in every circumstance. For you see, God himself protects, delivers, and gathers his people into his presence. You see, God, you've seen God's complete protection. Notice his gracious ransom. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He begins by identifying himself. I am the Lord. That's God's divine name. That's his covenant name. That's his name that he revealed to Moses when Moses was standing before the burning bush. And Moses asked, who shall I say, when they asked me, who sent you? Whom shall I say sent me? And God told Moses, say that Yahweh, I am that I am, sent you. The one who is and was and always shall be. This refers to God as master. This refers to his power and authority over all things. And he says, for I am the Lord, your master, your God, the one who possesses you. You belong to me. This term God refers to his divine nature, his power as creator, as sustainer, as the lover of his people. This term refers to the supreme being, the only living and true God. There are many gods in this world. Isaiah talks about the people of Israel serving that which is not God, taking a chunk of wood and forming it and fashioning it into an idol, and then taking some of the wood from that same tree and burning it on the fire and saying, ah, I'm warmed. And taking some of that same wood and baking bread on it and saying, ah, I'm satisfied. There is only one living and true God. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. He is reminding the people of Israel. He is reminding you and me of who he is. This is the God whom we come to worship and serve each and every Lord's Day. We don't just simply gather together as the people of God, as a group of people in one place, to fellowship and high-five one another and say, great to see you, glad to have you back. No, when we come to worship, we come into the presence of Almighty God, the one who formed you, the one who made you, the one who knows you, the one who said, I will be with you. For I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One. Set apart, separate, perfectly righteous, perfectly good, without sin, without fail. I am the Holy One of Israel. People of God are the people of Israel, the Old Testament church, as well as the New Testament church. All those who by faith rest and trust in Christ alone. For the Old Testament church, the people of Israel, were to look forward to the coming of Christ. They had the promises that a Savior was going to come and that in this Son, this greater Son of David, they would be delivered from all of their sin and all of their misery. We, the New Testament church, look back at the fulfillment of that promise that our sins have been paid for when Christ died upon the cross. And yet we still look forward to that coming day, for we are already saved, but not yet in glory. We are already delivered from our sins, but not yet freed from the burden of it. For that will come when Christ returns. We'll see that this afternoon. When Christ returns to deliver his people from their sin. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. To see Jesus face to face. To sing with Paul and Moses and David. Of the glories of our God, the Holy One of Israel, who loved us enough to deliver us from our sin, to go with us through the waters so that the flames would not be burnt, having judged his Son in our place. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, the one who delivers you, the one who rescues you, the one who frees you from distress, from your troubles, from the trials, from the consequences of sin and the result of sin and from your rebellion. I am the one who takes a dead heart, a heart of stone, and gives you a heart of flesh. This is the God whom we worship each and every Lord's Day. This is why we gather in God's presence. Why else? If not to worship God, then what's the point? It is to adore God, to honor Him, to exalt His name together. You see, in the background of our churches, that is the one thing. That's why in our worship service, we focus on who God is and on what God has said to us. We worship Him in song. We bring to Him our prayers, our petitions for things that are agreeable to His will in prayer. And we hear Him speak to us through the reading of His Word and the declaration of His Word. And that is what is central. We sing our praises in our songs, simple hymns, simple psalms that declare who God is and what God has done for us. We're not interested in any of these other things. For we believe, as we mentioned in the scripture of the month, that God's Word is powerful. God's Word changes lives. It's changed your life, hasn't it? And if not, why not? Are you not trusting in Jesus? Is your mind closed to the truth of the gospel? Do you refuse to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and there see Him declare, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you have not turned, then turn to Jesus and look to Him. And this is even true for us within the church. Someone reminded me this week saying, you know, those words of God to the people, depart from me, I never knew you. And He says to His people, says to His sheep, enter into the joy of my rest. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. Personally. He's not, you know how many people, especially for children, well, you know, I go to church because mom and dad take me to church and mom and dad make me go to church. Well, I'm going to be saved because I go to church and my parents took me to church when I was younger. Well, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you resting on His merit earned on the tree of Calvary? Because if you're resting in your parents' salvation, in your parents' faith, then you do not know the Savior. And He is not your Savior. I am your Savior. God is personal. God belongs to His people. God is not distant. He is not isolated. He is not ignorant of your needs and my needs. But God comes to you and He unites you by faith to Christ. And God is known and adored by His people. For apart from Christ, your destination is destruction and eternal separation from God. And notice what He says here. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. We read that and we get a little bit uncomfortable. God would give somebody else in my place. I gave Egypt for your ransom. A ransom is a payment that covers. One writer put it this way, a ransom is literally the covering. The person making the payment or the person for whom he makes it being covered by the payment. God says, I gave for your ransom. I gave in your place. There is this idea of substitution here. But what is it that was substituted? You see, God says, I gave Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba in your place. Egypt, the land of bondage, the picture of the bondage that we have in sin one with another. It was important in the life of the people of Israel. And Seba, we don't know exactly where it is. It was somewhere in Africa. We know where Ethiopia was. And He says, we gave them in your place. You see, God's justice, God's righteousness is shown in the condemnation of sin, just as surely as His grace and His mercy is shown in the salvation of unworthy sinners. What does He mean when He says, I gave Egypt as your ransom? He means I did not deliver them. I did not save them. But I gave them over to the just condemnation of their sin, having been gracious and merciful to you, having delivered you instead of them from their condemnation and rebellion, condemnation of sin and rebellion against me. Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba are given to the judgment for their sin and for their rebellion. They received what they deserved for their wickedness against the Lord. But God did not treat the people of Israel in that way. He showed them grace and mercy. And He continues to do so to you and me. For He gave another ransom, a better ransom, a perfect ransom, a perfect payment that covers all my sin, that covers all your sin, the sin of everyone who is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the ransom for our sin. You see, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba were left in their rebellion. But these trials that Israel faced shaped them to be the people whom God would have them to be. Why does God give Egypt as a ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place? He says, since you were precious in my sight. Since you were precious. God looked upon His people and saw them as valuable. Highly esteemed. Something to be prized. You were... That's exactly right. You are precious. I have set my love upon you. Remember what He says in Deuteronomy 7. Not because you are great, not because you are mighty, but because I have loved you. When God looks upon you, He looks upon you in Christ. He saves all of His people because He sees Christ covering your sins. You are esteemed. You are of great value. Notice what He says, in my sight. God looked upon the people of Israel. He knew that they were not worthy. Isn't that what all of Isaiah keeps coming back to? You have rebelled, turn back to God. You have rebelled, turn back to God. God will judge you for your sin. God will deliver His people, those who rest in Christ. You've got this going back and forth. And yet God still chose to love this nation. God still said to this people, you are precious in my sight. I will redeem you from the lands to which I scatter you, as you'll see in a moment. The righteous are exalted because of God's grace and of His mercy. You have been honored, He says. You have been considered worth your weight. That word for honored as the idea of weight, of heaviness. You are considered your worth, your weight, as it were, in gold. Because God saw something precious in you. What did He see? He saw Christ covering your sins. And He says, and I have loved you. I have chosen to set my abiding affection upon you because I wanted to. For no other reason than that. That's humbling if you think about it. That God would choose me, that God would choose you, simply because He wanted to. You see, there is nothing that I have to offer. There is nothing that you have to offer to God and say, here, take this. Surely this is worth something to you. No. God chose you because He loved you. Because He esteemed you worthy. And that's why He says again, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. I have overlooked them. I have left them dead in their sins and trespasses, that my righteousness might be known, that you might understand the grace and the mercy that I have shown to you in saving you. You see, the wicked are judged in righteousness as while God graciously delivers his people from condemnation. For God himself protects, delivers, and gathers his people into his presence. Here we see God's promised restoration. For God doesn't abandon his people to the nations, but restores them to himself. Fear not, verse 5, I am with you. There's that fear not again. You have no reason to be afraid. You can have courage and strength to carry on. He is reminding you and me that you have everything that you need. God will give it to you when you need it. Not a moment too early, not a moment too late. Fear not, for I am with you. I am not far away. I walk beside you. I strengthen you. Notice he's repeating this to encourage you in your walk of faith. But how does God demonstrate this? How does he demonstrate that? Fear not, I am with you. He says, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 5. Verse 6. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Remember, what is taking place in the time of Isaiah? The 10 tribes are going to be taken into captivity, or perhaps are already in captivity, being scattered throughout all the lands, being judged for their sin, being wiped out as a nation anymore. And they're wondering, are they ever going to come back? And Isaiah is saying, people of Judah, if you do not turn from your rebellion, this same judgment is going to come upon you, and you will be scattered. Even as they were scattered among the nations because of their sin. But he says, I will bring you back from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Every place where God has his people, he will bring them back into his presence. I will say to the north, give them up. No nation, no power has the ability to hinder God's people from coming back to him. Satan has no power in restraining you and keeping you from fleeing to Christ and resting upon him alone for your salvation. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. How far away is that? You know, as far as the east is from the west, it doesn't matter where. God is able to bring his people back into his presence, to restore them to himself. He will bring them as one body into his promised land. The ultimate promised land is not that land here on the earth. It is that land of heaven, that Beulah land, that beautiful land, where God is and dwells eternally. But was it just for the people of Israel scattered because of the exile? No, notice what he says, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. You know, the people of Israel are more than just the Old Testament nation, those of the stock of Abraham. It is everyone who is called by my name. Everyone upon whom I have set my love. Everyone who is precious in my sight. And notice he says everyone. That is without exception. But it is a limited everyone, because it is a limited to those who have been called by my name, whom God has chosen, whom God has set his love upon them. Brothers and sisters, as we worship, you hear the gospel declared to you. You hear the warnings concerning sin. You hear of the Savior who is able to deliver you from their sin. And when you respond by that effectual working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life to apply the gospel, to receive the gospel, to believe the gospel. You know, we speak about the means of grace. What are those means of grace? The means of grace are the preaching of God's word, the sacraments, and prayer. God uses those means in a special way to change the hearts of men and women. Do not despise the preaching of God's word. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what we are reminded in 1 Corinthians? That which is weak to the world, God uses in a powerful way. You know, I had a friend once who was doing some kind of evangelism, and he said that he was speaking to some fella, and he said, "Don't come to our church. Go to this other church because you'll be more comfortable there." I was floored and flabbergasted by that. How could he do that? Brothers and sisters, it is through the preaching of God's word that God speaks to you and me. It's through the preaching of God's word that God uses it in a special way in evangelism. Are you concerned about evangelism? Talk to people and invite them to worship. Let the word of God convict them. Let the word of God bring them to their knees. You see, God restores his people to himself from wherever they have been scattered. God's people are scattered throughout this world. Every part of this world. And God will bring us all together, whether here in Bartlesville or in some other city, some other country. We will gather with God. Just think about that. Some have been on the mission field, and some understand how God has changed the hearts and lives of people in faraway countries. And one day we'll be together worshiping our God and our King. God's kingdom is a lot bigger than our little community. And God will bring all of his people back together again. You see, God does not neglect his people, but protects you and me in all of our dangers. God protects you and me from destruction, from eternal condemnation, from separation of his joy and the glory of his presence. But the promises of this passage are not yours if you do not trust in Jesus. To be without Christ is to face the dangers of life alone, destined to flounder upon the rocks of spiritual decay and darkness. To be without Jesus is to be covered by the stain, the guilt, the power of sin, filthy and without peace and forgiveness. To be without Jesus is to find yourself facing the wrath of God now and for all eternity, justly applied because of your willful rebellion against God. But the gospel declares to you that all who come to Jesus are covered by his blood, Jesus being the ransom for your sin, Jesus coming to restore you and reconcile you to God. Brothers and sisters, when you face difficulties, particularly spiritual trials, and they are rampant in the face of physical trials, remember God's promises to be with you. The temptation we often have in our struggles, in our trials, is to forget God and his word. But remember his promises. And there is no way to better way to do this than to steep yourself in his word daily, to ascertain for yourself, what does God's word teach? What do I believe and why do I believe it? Is a question that you ought to be asking. Young people, do spiritual matters matter to you? Or are you simply comfortable living life? Older youth, and by that I mean everyone else, what difference does living for Jesus make in your daily activities? and young children, there is no better place to be than knowing Jesus and learning about Him. Brothers and sisters, in Christ you have nothing to fear, not even from the storms of life. They shall not overwhelm you. For you have a God who loves you and protects you and ransoms you and will restore you to Himself. Fix your sights on God and on His promises, and nothing ultimately will overwhelm you. For God is with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that our lives are hid in Christ, and that when You look upon us, we are precious because You see the precious blood of Jesus has washed all our sins away. And so now, Father, equip us to live for You, to rest in You, to trust in You. Forgive us when we have failed. And Father, bring us through all the trials of life. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.